Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everybody. You know, I just want to start. I didn't hear Tim's opening at the beginning, and I don't know if he mentioned Thanksgiving and just all that. But I'm grateful. In my limited travels in different parts of the world and seeing the church in its different aspects, and I'm so grateful for what we have here. I'm grateful for you as our church family, the Church Universal, and of course what the Lord has done for all of us. As I'm sitting here, Al and I were talking about a specific thing that happened in Mexico with Chico while we were there a few years back, and I was thinking, Al, of a church service there. You know, here we are in this beautiful place, nice and comfortable, cold and snowy out there, but everything's just fine right here, right? And I can remember Al and I were with Chico, and it was in the middle of the afternoon. It was like 2 o'clock, I think, and big old truck of Chico's, you know, we rumble up there about an hour and a half later. We get to this place, and they've got some, they look like old school, like old wooden school chairs, you know, like from 50 years ago, kind of sitting around in a circle. And the funny part about it, I may have mentioned this when we come back, that there was a chair in the middle, and they had a big turkey tied to it, right? And that was an offering. And so we did the church service in that circle around. Each of us got to share a little bit. And when we left, they tried to give the turkey to Chico, you know, for us coming and sharing and so forth. But I just think about how God sees all of that. You know, he sees us here today doing what we do with what we have, where we are. And he sees them doing what they do with what they have, where they are. I'm looking back there at Kenny, and we've had our share of joys as well, thinking of India and bugs and dogs and everything else chomping at you, you know. Yet we're blessed here. And so let's be very grateful. And as I always tell my students in school, with blessing comes responsibility. And so let's take that seriously, what God has given us and this age that we live in. All right. Tim mentioned the Sunday school class, the end times class, and many times, as a reminder to myself and those that are there, I will make reference to the Westminster Catechism, which Tim talked about once up here, and it's always stuck with me. You know, that Westminster Catechism, we're going to talk about the first one here at the beginning. The first one, what is the chief end of man? If you're in my class, you know, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, that Westminster Catechism, I think was in the 1600s at some time, Church of England, the government, okay, think about our day now, the government says we need to reform the Church of England a little bit, get ourselves together, so they get the clergy, the big shots together, and they put together these 100 or so confessions. Question with an answer. What is man's chief end? And that was the first one, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I looked it up this morning just because I was curious. The cover of that catechism, it was like a book cover, but it was a piece of paper. And it was in big bold letters, the humble advice of the divines. That's what it said. The humble device of the divines. And I don't know how humble you are if you're calling yourself the divines, but at any rate, that's a good one. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so that's the title of our message today. To display the glory of God. To display the glory of God. Peter says that we will reign with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Glory, majesty, grandeur, magnificence. It's pretty good, right? This idea. And as I've been, the last few weeks with my dad passing away and honestly teaching this class with end times, kind of facilitating that conversation, it's made me think a little bit about my own life. Kind of like an audit of the heart, so to speak. How am I doing? Am I doing this very well? God, how do you see me? You get kind of caught in the trap of doing a lot of things, and they're good things. They can be even religious things, and we've talked about this, and you can be far from God being very productive in religious things. right? And that's not why, I'm not here to focus on that element of it. But just, how am I doing? Is this really reflected in my life? This idea of if these guys in the 1600s had it right, that's kind of the main goal is to glorify God. And I would edit that a little bit. I would say to know Him. And when we know Him, then we more easily can glorify Him, right? And enjoy Him forever and ever. So I've been thinking about this a little bit. What does that mean to glorify God? To display His life in mine. What does it mean? How do you do that? Who do you do it to? When is this happening? Where is it happening? I seem kind of normal, right? Just average. I seem like an average guy. Is that displaying God's power? And so, you know, you read the scriptures and you're like, I don't know how I'm doing. I'm gonna have you turn, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 5. And this is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And honestly, I could have picked anything Jesus did, I could have talked about that story here as the text and made this work. Okay, it just happened to be where I was, and so I'm gonna make it work. So here we have in chapter 5, you know, just kind of set this up. I think this particular story is in three of the four Gospels, so it's significant. And to set it up a little bit, we have in this chapter, we read about the Gerasene demoniac and the legion of demons and all this, that kind of stuff going on. And Jesus crosses the sea, gets the guy and casts him into the swine and off they go and all of that. And then it says he comes back to the other side and there we meet Jairus, the synagogue official whose daughter is sick. This is all prefacing what's going to happen to this woman now. And it says that in verse 22 that he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, please come. Throngs of people pressing against Jesus, and Jairus, the synagogue leader, implores him, begging him, going to his feet, please come with me. Okay, that sets us up. Now we're in verse 25. I'm going to read down here this brief text, and then we'll pray. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. There's an interesting line. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Father, in our weakness, and last week Randy talked about our brokenness, you make something of nothing. You give life to death. This story, just like everyone in this book, is about us. It's about us sitting right here today in the year 2022. God, help us with your magnificent promises that say you desire that we would display the glory of God and have joy inexpressible. And the power of your glory, that would be exhibited and expressed in our lives. We pray, God, that you would help us, even in this story and through your word, and by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, to live that out each and every day, as you see it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, little review of this gal here. First of all, a couple things I note, and I notice things that pose a lot of questions. First of all, this Jairus, who sets this up, okay? Jairus is in the middle of this. He's walking with Jesus, and he's probably not too thrilled that this woman's causing a ruckus, you know, that's now he's stopping. We've got business, Lord, right? And if you're Jairus, you're thinking that. If you don't think you would do that, you're wrong. You would. So here's Jairus, and when he sees Jesus, he's begging, he's getting down, begging, kind of like the woman with the issue of blood. The difference is, he said, if you'll only just come with me. What's different about this woman? She's, we're going to forget all that. I'm just going to take care of it now, right here. I just need to touch him, and it's done. There was a level of faith there that's a little bit different than Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue official. He's got all that law stuff, you know. I don't know. He's figured he's got to do something. So here she is. First of all, let's consider also that as a woman with this issue of blood, she's kind of ostracized in her society. The fact that she's even there, some commentators will say, is risky for her. She shouldn't be there touching anybody, much less in a crowd like that. But her desperation pushes her through the throngs that are pressing upon him. So this weak woman finds a way to get through, Scott, and she touches the cloak. So here we have her. If I can just touch his garment, I will be well. I will, if you will, display the glory of God. He will in my life. And that's what happens, right? It's not us. It's him doing it through us. So this is our life. And so when she does that, power proceeds from him. And Jesus, whether he's saying it rhetorically or not, I don't know. It depends on who you ask. Did he know it was this woman? Who touched me? Does he say that for the sake of the disciples and those around? I don't know. All I know is he turns around and says, who touches me? Who touched me? And it says, and then the disciples, well, how are we supposed to know who touched you, right? You got all kinds of people around here. And what's it say? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. So he spots her. He knows it's her. Somehow he knows it's her. And probably she's pretty excited. It might be easy to figure who it is, right? But the woman, fearing and trembling, and this is, here it is, right here. This is us. This is how I think we can display the power of God. We start with this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him. So there's a humility about her. And told him the whole truth. And I think there's a lot there. This is, I think, where we can best tap into who God is and what he has for us. When we're willing to admit the truth about ourselves before him. That I need you completely. This woman was a pretty desperate gal. 12 years, her wealth and whatever money she had is gone. She's worse. She's not even the same. She's worse. This is it. This is my last hope. And she had a pretty good faith, I think, to believe before the miracle happens, if I can just touch him. Right? So she was willing to tell him the truth, and he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You know, the bar is pretty high for us as believers. If I'm a skeptic of the church, if I was somebody on the outside looking in, I would just pluck any random believer and say, okay, here's the random believer. Here's what your book says you are. Right? We're just talking about this. You are more than a conqueror. You are a victor. You are all of these things. Right? How does this match up? And this is what I'm thinking about here in the last few weeks. You know, we read the scripture. I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. All these things. There is a judgment at the end. There is a conclusion to all of this. Those who are in the class know this. We all do, right? And there is a judgment for all of us. Lord, I want to get this right. I'm kind of on the bottom third of the tank here. You know, I want to finish this race well. How do I display the glory of God? Am I doing it? So the bar is high, and I'll prove it to you, okay? This is what this word, which you say is the truth, and I do too. This is what it says about you, okay? Not me, you. So personalize this as much as you can. I'd call you out by name, but there's too many of you. Peter says this. Peter and Paul both. We'll go with the kind of the pillars of the faith, okay, Missy? Are y'all good with this? These are the good ones now. These aren't some obscure people in Jude or whatever. These are Peter and Paul. This is Peter. 1 Peter 1, 2-4. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Called us by what? His glory and excellence. Do you think the Spirit of God inside of you is like partial? Like we got a little bit, we got some of him. It's the Spirit of God, right? For by these he has granted to us, that means we have it, his precious and magnificent promises, so that what? You may be partakers of them. Pretty clear, all these wonderful things you are to have. And we have, I believe, as believers. Paul confirms it in Ephesians, the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory. There's glory again. The surpassing greatness of his power is inside of you. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Paul even says in Romans that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You know what proof there is of that? You're here. The greatest miracle, to me, the greatest expression of God's glory is that you, despicable you and I, with our sin nature, are saved forevermore. That is the greatest expression of his glory there can be. Amen? Amen? Tim's trying to encourage us to remember that, right? So the bar is pretty high in displaying this glory. And honestly, sometimes it's confusing because we read those kind of things and we see other things in Scripture and we try to match it to our own lives and we think, there's some disparity there. And maybe we look at things a little skewed. I'm sure we all do at different times. You know, think about healing. This is one where it gets touchy with healing. I've had there's a close friend of Patty and ours, Patty and I, we were in Mexico with this couple, Pam and Glenn, you don't know them. And they were at language school with us, and Glenn, he's passed away since. Glenn was on machete duty with me every afternoon in Los Palmitos and El Carmen for 6 months in the heat with the Bible school students, and we really got to know each other pretty well, Glenn and I. And he's passed away. Pam knew Patty hasn't been well the last year or so, and she's been sending us me books and this and that, and everybody is to be healed, and you know we just don't have the faith if we're not being healed. And I read, you know, I receive, I just try. Lord, help me sort out the bones. Whatever doesn't belong, help me sort it out. God's sovereignty, all those kind of things. So you know, so we have, and of course, in there they've got the scriptures in these books. Peter's shadow. Just walk through his shadow. Healed. Paul's handkerchief. Just touch it. Healed. And so I'm sure on TV today there are preachers that are probably sending out handkerchiefs, praying over it, send it to your house and you'll be healed, right? And I'm careful not to mock it. Because that was the word of God right there. That was Peter and Paul. What was specific to them? Versus me, I'm careful, very careful. And yet, Paul writes to Timothy, this is a confusing part, Tim. Paul writes to Timothy and says, take a little wine for your infirmities, for your often infirmities. What's that about? Right? Why is Tim still sick? Why is Timothy still dealing with these things when Paul's his guy? Send a handkerchief, right? But wasn't. I think sometimes we skew things a little bit. There's an apt tendency to do that. Yet at the same time, probably a bigger issue is that we don't believe what is the truth for us as children of God and what the glory of God that resides inside of us really means as we live our life. I think that's our bigger problem. Not that, don't expect it, but that we should expect more, even though I'm kind of saying here, it seems confusing, right? When I was, from what I can remember as a little guy, and some of these things are coming back just because of memories of my dad and going through all the pictures of my sisters. At Christmas time, we would always go to Olean and Jamestown and Conowongo. It was my folks, you know, my mom's side, my dad's side and family. And I can remember in Olean, we'd visit my aunt and uncle, and across the street was a woman who I called Aunt Aileen. She was my grandmother's sister. Okay? So it's my grandmother's sister, etc. Here we go. My dad's aunt. Is that right? Aunt Aileen, I never knew her to have a husband. There was never a man there. Just big brick house. We'd go across, and I knew she was related somehow, but I'm a kid. Okay. And Aileen, I was always, big old brick house, kind of scary for me, and I was a little nervous about going in there, and she had a daughter named Mary Lou. Mary Lou was, 30 years younger, 25 years younger than Aunt Lil. She had severe cerebral palsy. That kind of scared me as a kid. Go over there and Aunt Lil always seemed a little older, and then here's Mary Lou, and I didn't get it, and I wasn't asking questions, and Mary Lou would, say things, and she didn't have complete control cognitively, and maybe would, touch me or run her hand through my hair. It scared me, Donna. And so, when we went down here to Jamestown for my dad's funeral, my oldest cousin, Gary, who, if you knew my family, he's the black sheep of the family. Okay? Wealthy guy, investment, makes a lot of money, lives in Norway now, very, very liberal, progressive thinker. He and I are left and right, okay? You can't stretch your arms out far enough to see how different we are. Yet at this time, we're cordial, So anyways, I go down there the night before the funeral, and who's there? At the hotel we're staying in, Gary. This isn't Gary. So we're talking and, we enjoy each other, but we know where we are, where we stand. And, we get to talking and he says, I got talking about Mary Lou and Aunt Lil for some reason. It came up and he says, Tim, for years, every year my mom, my aunt would make me go, or we would all go with Aunt Lil and Mary Lou to Pittsburgh to the Catherine Coleman programs. Now Mary Lou is in a wheelchair and he says, as a kid, I always believed she was going to stand up and walk out of there. Do you know who I'm talking about with Catherine Coleman? Okay. A little controversial herself, right? If she stood here in her long gown and had a program, somebody would be like, whoa, Wade messed up. Somebody would be like, this is awesome. Or like, I don't know. So anyways, he was opening up to us, to my sister and I about this. He says, I really believed it then. And he says, as I got older and thought back, I thought, what a horrible thing we were doing to her by taking her there and her having to drive back without her healing. This is all part of that kind of confusing stuff for us, right? For me, here's how I settle some of this, the healing side. Displaying the glory of God. My Aunt Lil, her husband dies of a heart attack in his 40s. She's now left to raise this cerebral palsy daughter. And she did it her whole life. Mary Lou died in 60s. Within 6 months, Aunt Lil passed away in her 90s. Her life was committed to that daughter of hers. That, to me, is an expression of the glory of God, right? Is Mary Lou in a great place now, dancing around? Absolutely. She's not in a wheelchair now. Eternally, there is ultimate healing for all of us, right? The physical things, we'd like to see those things happen. But that struck me just a few weeks ago, talking to Gary about this. He said, you know, Aunt Lil, she really, and as an adult now thinking, she gave her life for this girl, for her daughter. Right, Al? Well, how can you do that? It's my daughter. The royal law. So just briefly here, how does this work for us? You know, just back to some basic doctrinal things. Faith and grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace and faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace is that unmerited favor. God just does it for it. It's there for us if we want it. By faith, we tap into that grace. Those things that we cannot see with our eyes are now possible by his grace. Making something out of something broken is possible now for us by his grace. What Joyce is talking about, it's now possible by God's grace. And our faith to receive what he wants in any given situation. And we're all in different situations here. To me, I think living out the glory of God, bottom line, is doing the right thing with his help, with whatever is in front of us at that moment. It doesn't have to be some great thing that's going to be printed in some book down the road. It could be the simple things, the mundane things, the things of everyday life that really bring the glory to God, that really display his character in us. Patience, humility, the royal law of James, to love thy neighbor. Who is your neighbor? The neighbor is the person in front of you. Might be your spouse or your children. Might be your actual neighbor down your street. Might be a kid in my classroom that I don't care for, be quite frank. I care for them all, I do. And let me just add this, you know, Tim referenced the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter. You know, some given, the raised from the dead, and some sawn in half. Figure that one out. Well, I don't have to. Somehow God receives glory in it. He receives glory from Nebuchadnezzar. And he was not his buddy, right? He received glory even in judgment. And that's a tough one for us sometimes. They obtained a good testimony. I hope you, in the days that he gives us, want to obtain a good testimony before men. Want to display the glory of God, whether it's in something powerful and miraculous that seems to go against the laws of nature or not. And usually it's or not. Put feet to our faith, express our faith. You know, the idea of works, what we do, it matters. What we do matters. If you accept the book of James, which it's in my Bible, what does it profit a man if he has faith but does not have works? That's okay. Can faith save him? That's what it says. No, it's a rhetorical question. No, we have to act on what we say we believe. If we can't act on it, probably we don't really believe it. Faith without works is dead. Faith working together with works. By works, faith is made perfect. And I think, you know, this displaying of God's glory is more about, it's displayed more in our character than it is in our actions. Our character is where our actions are going to flow from, right? I'm going to finish with this. You know, missions, I love missions. I did not, I've never heard of this guy, Tim. Peter Cameron Scott. Has anybody ever heard of Peter Cameron Scott? Wouldn't expect it to. I hadn't either. This is in the, 1800s. He's born in Scotland, kind of sickly. Parents moved to the United States, Philadelphia area, I think. And they're not believers. They go to a Dwight L. Moody program, and through a song that Moody sang, the boy gets saved, our guy, Peter Cameron Scott. He grows up, wants to be an opera singer. This isn't going to fit the bill now. Wants to be an opera singer, but apparently he's not good enough. So, good. He then starts, you know, working on his faith a little bit and feels called or feels like he wants to, maybe not called, just he feels like he wants to go to Africa. This is after David Livingston and all of that, okay? Livingston's an old man at the time, and this plays into it. So he goes to Africa, the French Congo. He's there for 2 years. He goes, his brother follows soon after him. His brother dies within months. Peter Cameron Scott now is getting sick, just like most did from here that went there. Just did. Weren't accustomed to it. And comes home, tail between his legs a little bit, you know, year and a half, 2 years, comes back. And he's feeling kind of down about himself. What am I going to do? I felt like God called me there. What am I going to do? Well, he hears a gentleman by the name of A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson, I believe, started the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. So this guy's got some good people around that he's hearing. Very missions-minded. Kind of gets motivated. He's now back in England, and he goes and visits David Livingston's grave, which I believe is at Westminster Abbey, probably underground there somewhere. And he feels motivated to go back. I'm going back. So he pulls some guys together, six or seven of them. They go back. One of them dies. Another one dies. They're starting to get sick. His idea was to start some inland missions. We think of Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission. He gets blackwater fever like his other ones. He's dead. So, the two or three that are left, and this is really their story, the two or three that are left have to decide, all right, the main guy's done. People are dying around us. And there's women in this. I can't tell you how many were women in this group. And they decide to stick around. They would eventually create 4, 5, 6 missions. Others would come over. They were this close. If you go back and read their documents, they were this close to just shut it down. Just shut it down. There's another time for this. This is good stuff. So these two or three that are left, some more reinforcements come, and today that China or the Africa Inland Mission is in about 20-25 countries through Africa. They didn't quit. Somehow, in the midst of all of that mess and death, blackwater fever, just sounds bad, doesn't it? God is receiving glory in the salvation of souls, right? You and I have not been, as far as I know, have not been called to the French Congo and Africa. But he wasn't called to where you are today. Never had a chance because he doesn't live in this decade. You do. Never set foot in Albion. You live here or somewhere nearby, right? So this is it. To display the glory of God, I think, is just taking what we have, and we have a lot. I read about them for you, Peter and Paul, all the things that we have, those magnificent promises, and the joy inexpressible that he's called for us. And Tim is encouraging us here. Joy inexpressible. Do we understand what we have here, right? And so living out what we have, it's like the electricity is funneling into the building, but you've got to turn the switch on in order for the light to come. There has to be an action that takes place. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, she pressed through the problems and touched his garment. And she knew it would be done if that happened. What's going to happen to you if you press in and touch Jesus? And if he touches you, life changes. I don't know how it's going to look, but life will change for you. It's just, are we willing to do it? Right? As a family, as a church congregation, as a community, as a nation, are we willing to go back to the basic simple things of faith and grace and works, putting feet to what he's given us? I'm going to ask you to please stand. Father, Jairus had a level of faith. The woman with the issue of blood had a level of faith. Even that a gift of God. We thank you for it, Lord. You have deposited in each believer your Holy Spirit as a foretaste of the glory that we will experience with you. But until that day into eternity, we live here on this earth, and we pray, Lord, that you would display your glory even in these humble, meek vessels in Orleans County, in New York State, in our day and time. And if you choose it to do it in a non-public, non-dramatic, non-great, powerful, healing way, so be it, Lord. For the reward will be great, we know, for those that bend their knee to you. And so, Father, we just ask again, your glory be displayed in us in the simple things and the great things. Whatever you lay before us each and every day, be our guide and our help. Even in our brokenness, make us whole in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Fellowship Hall, next door, grab some lunch. Thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful week.